Well, as we begin the season of Advent, we will start in Luke's first gospel. So Luke chapter 1, if you would, in honor of the reading of God's word, please stand with me. We'll look at Zechariah's story, Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 5. Luke writes, "In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty, he was serving as priest before God. He was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord.' Zechariah asked the angel, 'How can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well along in years.' The angel answered, 'I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not be able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time.' Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. Then he came out. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. As we begin the season of Advent this morning, we do so partly remembering the faithfulness of those who have gone before us, remembering the faithfulness of those who waited for the fulfillment of God's promise that he would send Messiah, that he would send a Redeemer, that he would send one to bring rescue to his people. And that even in long periods of silence and incredible challenges and difficulty and the way that time just continued to march on, there was always a group of people who were faithful in believing and remembering and standing and building their lives on that promise. So not only do we remember the waiting and hopeful expectation of those who have gone before us, but we wait and we hope for Christ's coming in the future. We stand on the promise that Christ will return and establish his kingdom here on this earth, a kingdom that will know no end. Revelation is full of this beautiful imagery of what will happen when Christ, when God's place through Christ is with his people. No more war, no more crying, no more death. No more hurt, no more pain, no more hunger. We hope and we wait for that day. But there's also, in the season of Advent, this sense of expectation and hope that Jesus enters into our circumstances now and makes things new and makes things right. And that may be for you in your life, where you are personally, but also as we kind of look at the state of the world, we pray, Lord, come. Come soon. Come now. And one of the things that we might find ourselves challenged in this morning and in the series of Advent is that perhaps Jesus is coming. We are waiting and praying for something, and Jesus has come and is coming and means to come through the church into the world. And so as we are asking him to be faithful to come, how is he asking us to be the ones who bring him into the hurt and into the pain and into the deceit and all of the things that we, you know, are clogging up our headlines right now in this world? How might God be calling us to be the hope for the world, to be healing where there is hurt, to draw alongside those who say have been mistreated, and offer peace and offer healing in that? This waiting, though, can feel perpetual, like it never ends. German theologian Karl Rahner speaks of Advent this way. He says, every year we celebrate the holy season of Advent, O God. Every year we pray those beautiful prayers of longing and waiting and sing those lovely songs of hope and promise. Every year we roll up all our needs and yearnings and faithful expectation into one word, come. And Rahner goes on to capture the frustration we sometimes feel in this waiting when he says this, are you the eternal Advent? Are you he who is always still to come, but never arrives in such a way as to fulfill our expectations? Are you the infinitely distant one who can never be reached? Yes, Advent is about claiming our hope that Jesus will come, but I wonder if it's also about naming our frustration in the waiting. Naming our frustration when we feel like he hasn't come yet. When we feel like, as Rahner says, he is somehow at a distance that we can never quite cover in order to be near to him. As children, we are really only taught one thing about waiting, and that is that we should wait how? Patiently, right? Patience is a virtue. Good things come to those who wait. Be patient in your waiting. We are, as we are entering the season, you know, and I mean, we feel the tide of Christmas coming in my family with five little children, and it feels a little overwhelming at this point. And the waiting, the trying to teach them to be patient in the things that they desire and the things that they hope for, I mean, it's like watching Advent happen in front of us. Just be patient is what we're taught when it comes to waiting. We're not taught how to navigate the waiting. We're just told to wait patiently. And one of the things that tends to happen in waiting, and nowhere along the way does anyone really teach us about one of the great challenges of waiting, and that is the role that anxiousness can play in our waiting. No one pulls us aside when we are young and says, hey, in the waiting for something to happen, in trying to be patient, there's going to be this nagging thing that you might deal with. And it's either going to present itself as something that is your just overwhelming fear of the thing that's coming or overwhelming excitement of the thing that's coming. And we call that being anxious. Why doesn't anyone stop and teach us how to navigate being anxious in the waiting? The dictionary defines being anxious as this, experiencing worry, unease, or nervousness. Typically about an imminent event or something uncertain with an uncertain outcome. But on the other side of that, anxious is also defined as wanting something very much, typically with a feeling of unease, a feeling of being earnestly desirous or eager. And perhaps, let's be honest here, one of Owen Wilson's greatest roles as Oscar Choice in the movie Armageddon, he captures that sense of anxiousness perfectly. Maybe it's 98% scared, 2% excited. Later on in this clip, he says, hey, just make these belts really tight because I don't want to fall out. Right? In your waiting, just buckle up. Because in addition to being patient, you're also going to have to navigate this fine line of worry over something that's coming and excitement maybe over the same thing. How do we navigate those two things? How do we hold intention? of being anxious. An article from The Atlantic, when talking about the fine line between worry and excitement that we can experience in being anxious, puts it this way. Worry and excitement are both aroused emotions. In both, the heart beats faster, cortisol surges, and the body prepares for action. In other words, they're arousal congruent. The only difference is that excitement is a positive emotion, focused on all the ways something could go well, whereas worry is a negative emotion focused on all the ways something could go poorly. In an attempt to help people mitigate the worry, a technique is offered in this article called anxiety reappraisal. Anxiety reappraisal. The author said it's like this, telling yourself you feel excited when you begin to feel nervous. Like, I am so excited for this severe threat looming on the horizon. Or, I just can't wait to learn how I will fail to live up to my own expectations. Or, I lie awake, tight-chested at 3 a.m., just really looking forward to what fresh heck that meeting will be all about. Or, I have a dentist appointment in the morning. I can't wait to hear that I might need a filling. Now, knock on wood, I've gone 42 years without a cavity. I'm hoping that that trend continues. So there's some bit of excitement over, you know, that I get to chalk another year up on the notch in the belt. But because the challenge of navigating the tension of worry and excitement and being anxious is so great, it's suggested that maybe we just talk ourselves into being excited over things when we know that they're going to be difficult. That to me seems like a temporary solution to a deeper issue. And friends, our hope for the next 4 weeks of Advent, the next 4 weeks of this series, is that somehow we learn not to talk ourselves into feelings of excitement in those seasons of waiting when we are worried about something. Rather, to name those things that might cause us worry and see where God meets us in those things. To take those things that we are afraid might happen and see, instead of fear and anxiety and worry, we begin to see possibility in what God could do and what God is doing. So in our passage this morning, in looking at the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth, Luke is very careful, as he is throughout his whole gospel, to give specific details about things that are happening. He situates this event in Zechariah and Elizabeth's life in a time and space historically. When he talks about Herod, he names for us who Zechariah and Elizabeth are. He says that, remember in our last series, Jesus as prophet, priest, and king, we talked about the role of priests and how priests descended from Aaron, Moses' brother. And if you look at the history of God's people, the priests for Israel were descendants, could be traced back to Aaron. And they were given this role of being the go-between, between the people and God. And that's who Zechariah is. That's what Zechariah has given his life to. And his wife Elizabeth is even a descendant of Aaron. She's from that same priestly line. And they live, just for a little context, they live in the hill country outside of Jerusalem. And at this time, there are 24 divisions of priests. Most likely, they're divided up by family, but there are 24 divisions of priests. And because there are 24 divisions of priests, then each division serves in the temple for a week at a time, only twice a year. So two times a year, Zechariah and Elizabeth pack up the things that they need and make the journey to Jerusalem, spend a week there so that Zechariah can perform his priestly duties, doing what it is that he's called to do in the temple. Part of that is helping people worship. It's helping people navigate the work of worship at that time. But once in a priest's life, they are chosen to be the one who, during that week, the one who goes into the holy place to burn incense and offer prayers on behalf of the people. Now, this is different from the work of the high priest that we talked about a couple weeks ago, who goes into the most holy place or the holiest of holies and offers sacrifice for the sins of the people. That's a different priest with a different role. So the role that Zechariah is given, and this is his moment. Like everything that he's done this is what he's hoped for. Right? To be chosen to go into the holy place and to burn incense and offer prayers on behalf of the people. And so he's serving, performing his priestly duties, and likely he's been trained. He knows how to do this. He knows the proper form, the routine for worship, and what he's being given to do in this moment, the burning of incense, the offering of prayers. This is how this happens. This is how I perform this thing that God has given me to do. And so he's going through the routine, and then something completely unexpected happens. In the routine of worship, in the routine of offering prayers on behalf of the people, God shows up in an unexpected way. And it begs the question, in your routine of worship, if this is something that you do every week, you as an individual, you as a family, you as someone trying to maybe even get your hold things together, whatever it is that drives you to come and be a part of this week in and week out, in the routine of worship, do you come hoping and expecting that God is going to show up in a significant way? Or do you come just walking through the routine because it's what you've always done? Going through the motions because it is a part of the day, the schedule of your week, just like anything else is. Because one of the things in planning and preparing and praying and all the work that goes into coming together every week and creating and providing this environment for us to gather as the body, I can tell you that one of our prayers every week is that God would show up in significant ways. That we would leave here not being able to deny the fact that God's presence was in this place. And I wonder, in your routine of worship, whether that's gathering with the body or whether it's opening your Bible for a quiet time, maybe yours is not, it's opening the app on your phone. Maybe it's in your time of prayer with your family. Maybe it's in your time of prayer before a meal. I wonder, do you go through that routine because it's your routine, or do you do it hoping, expecting that God will show up in that? And I wonder how our perspective, I wonder how what we experience and what we receive might change if we come into this time, into this space, into our time in the Word with a little more expectation, with a little more hope, with a little more belief that God is still present and that God is still active and that God is still working in this world and longs to work in and through our lives. I wonder how things might change in what we experience and receive if we change our perspective of what God can do in this time. So the routine was interrupted. That's the first thing that jumps out. The second thing that jumps out is that God invaded the routine. That God came in and makes this promise of something that's going to happen. We'll get to this enormous promise in just a minute, but God makes this promise in the context of what he had established as the pattern for the way that his people would worship. Now look, I love this area that many of us get to call home. Right? And I get it. I understand the draw. I can't tell you the number of people I talk to in a given week who say, yeah, I graduated from that, but I cannot leave this place. And we work two and three jobs just to try to make ends meet so that we can continue to call this place that is the High Country home. It is a special place, right? In 10 minutes, we can be lost in the woods. We can be up on the backside of Grandfather Mountain on the parkway and one of the most beautiful views in the High Country. You can be, on a rock. You can be standing in a trout stream. Gosh, what a gift we've been given. And I'm going to tell you, God meets me in those places. And God has given us this stuff for our enjoyment. And God meets us in that when we are enjoying the things that God has given us. But I believe that God doesn't meet us in those places at the expense of meeting us in the body and in and through the church, the bride of Christ, the hands and feet of Jesus in this world. This promise that God makes to Zechariah and his family, and really to all of humanity, he makes in the context of what he established for his people as the way that they would come together in worship. And yes, we get it wrong, and yes, we drop the ball. And listen, if you're here this morning and you are one of those people who feels like someone dragged me here this morning because I have some real issues with the church. Look, I have some real issues with the church. I love the church, but I think there are a lot of things that we get wrong. And there are a lot of things that we do in the name of what God says in Scripture, in the name of the way we understand it, that are hurtful to a lot of people. But that does not diminish my belief that the church still is the bride of Christ, the hands and feet of Jesus in this world. That God longs to continue to speak into the body and work in this world through the church. So maybe that changes our perspective in the waiting of the role that the body, of the role that the church might play. Don't neglect getting out and enjoying this place God has given you. But don't neglect the benefit of coming together with the body as well. So Zechariah is doing what he's been taught to do. And all of a sudden, he has this encounter. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. Such a specific description from Luke, who likely heard this story told from Zechariah when Zechariah could speak again, or who heard of this story, probably not straight from the mouth of Zechariah, but heard of this. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid. Your prayer has been heard." Now, we don't know exactly what prayer the angel is talking about here. But I believe that this is a twofold response. There are two layers to this promise that his prayer has been heard. We read that Zechariah and his wife are without children. And now they're old. They've been unable to have children. And really, it seems like there's no hope of children. And yet Zechariah has likely, on behalf of himself, but also on behalf of his wife Elizabeth, because it was seen as something that was embarrassing or an area of scorn for a woman not to be able to bear. I mean, it's still like women who desire to have children and can't. That's a difficult thing to carry. It would have been for Elizabeth. It still is today. So Zechariah is praying on behalf of himself. He wants a son, but also on behalf of his wife. That's probably a prayer that he offers regularly to the Lord. But in his role here as priest, offering prayers on behalf of the people, Zechariah is praying for deliverance, praying for Messiah, praying that the Redeemer would come and deliver the people, to make things right, to rescue them, take them out from under oppression. So for the angel to come and say, "Your prayer has been heard, and here is how God is going to answer it." God is going to give Zechariah and Elizabeth a son, a child. And that son, John, who later we come to know as John the Baptist, is the one who prepares the way for Jesus, Messiah, the Redeemer, the one who comes to rescue his people and make everything right. Listen, in the small little prayers that we might be praying, and the things that we say, "Gosh, this probably isn't a big deal to God," God always takes the bigger view. God always sees something much larger than our finite circumstances. Don't hesitate to pray what feels like little prayers, because God sees something bigger in the way that he might answer that prayer. God might choose not to answer that prayer, but God might choose to answer it. God sees something bigger in the way that you respond to God answering those prayers. God always takes a bigger view than we do of our circumstances and of our life. Your prayer has been heard. Your prayer for a son and your prayer on behalf of the people. And guess what? God is big enough to answer both of those requests in one fell swoop. Elizabeth is going to have a child. Oh, okay, we've probably moved on, right? Now Elizabeth and I are, we're looking forward to retirement. We're old. That chapter, it's something we wanted, but we've been willing to close it and walk away. And now all of a sudden, the reality that Zechariah in his old age, Elizabeth in her old age, unable to bear children, now they're going to have a child. Anxiousness sets in. Right? There's probably a sense of excitement over the fact that the prayer is being answered. But then also fear. And in this case, Zechariah's anxiety, his worry over the details, hinders his ability to fully participate in what God is doing. Oftentimes when we are worried over something that's coming or something that's going to happen, it's the details that we get caught up in. Or we might want something so badly, we just can't imagine how it is possible. We read in Scripture that with God all things are possible, but we forget that in our waiting and in feeling anxious over something. We get hung up in the details. We feel like God might be moving in a direction, or we feel like we might be about to take a step into something new, and then we get sidetracked because we're worried about how this is going to happen. And so Zechariah is honest. I appreciate his honesty, but he asks this question, how is this possible? My wife is well along in years. Notice Elizabeth is not standing there when he says this. He might have chosen his words differently. My wife is well along in years. And the angel is not deterred by Zechariah's lack of faith. Our lack of faith does not diminish God's faithfulness, but it might inhibit our ability to fully participate in what God is doing. Our lack of faith does not diminish God's faithfulness, but it might inhibit our ability to fully participate in what God is doing. Gabriel says, look, I'm speaking on behalf of God. God is going to do this, and here's how this is going to play out. And here's the name that you will give this child, and this is who he will be and what God will do through him. But Zechariah, because you doubted, you're not going to be able to speak until this happens. Now, you know, in one sense, in hindsight, right, if you've walked through the journey of pregnancy with your significant other, you might think, hey, that's a blessing. I'm checked out. I can't offer any opinions over the baby room. I can't speak. Sorry. For Elizabeth, however, she might feel differently about this curse of silence that Zechariah is experiencing. He's not able to talk to her about what God is doing in and through this. But then notice the worshipers waiting outside because Zechariah has taken so long. They're waiting outside, offering prayers of rescue, offering prayers of redemption, trusting that Zechariah is praying for Messiah to come. Imagine what it would have been like for Zechariah to be able to walk out of there and say, you're not going to believe this. God has heard your prayers. Hope is on the horizon. Rescue is coming. And instead, it says all he could do is make crazy gestures. Now, I don't know what kind of gestures you make to describe to people that you just saw an angel and that the angel told you that your elderly wife is going to have a baby. But it says he was making crazy gestures and then he couldn't speak. And then we read later that finally when John was born and he's able to write on, you know, not a chalkboard, but he's able to write that the baby's name will be John. Then all of a sudden, we read this song that Zachariah sings, and it's like these, blah, like I haven't been able to speak for 9 months, and now I have all these things to say. Like I'm trying to catch up because I missed out on being able to fully participate in what God is doing here because of a lack of faith. Even in a lifetime of faithfulness, there are times when God is going to ask you to take a step of faith unlike any you've taken before. When God is going to ask you, based on this foundation of understanding of who He is, to exercise that by taking a step of faith. And God who calls you is faithful. But a lifetime of routine, a lifetime of faithfulness does not always equate with a willingness to take a step of faith because we get hung up in worrying about the details. Friends, in the season of Advent, in this time of hope and waiting and expectation and whatever God might be calling you to in your life, and whatever you're waiting for God to do in the ways that you're waiting for God to be revealed, only you know what that next step of faith looks like. And only you and maybe the people around you know those things that are inhibiting you from taking that step of faith. God is faithful regardless. But what an incredible step in the journey it would be to be able to be a part of what God is doing in this world and not be sidelined for fear or worry over the details. And as we walk into the season of Advent, as you walk into this week, as you walk into to whatever tomorrow holds, I would invite you to consider, what does that step look like for you? And what would it mean for you to take that step? Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity, the privilege of being able to gather as your church this morning. God, in the season of Advent, in the season of waiting and hope and expectation, we confess that we don't always wait well, that we get hung up in the details. God, I'm grateful that you've already worked in and through those details. That just like Zachariah and Elizabeth, you're already at work before you ever made a promise. I pray that that would rest heavily upon us as we are invited to the table this morning. We're grateful for this opportunity to share this meal. We pray that you would pour your Holy Spirit out on this bread and this cup, that they would be for us the body and blood of your Son, Jesus, that as it passes our lips, Lord, the taste of salvation would be sweet to us. The reminder that you love us and meet us right where we are, and that you gave your life so that we might become who you've created us to be. It's in Christ's name that we pray these things. Amen.